Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to come to yourself in prayer. We thank you that you are sufficient to meet all of our needs, for you made us. We are yours. We are the sheep of your pasture. You are the great shepherd. You are leading us, guiding us, protecting us, feeding us. And we thank you for that, Lord. We do pray that you would forgive us as well for our sins. We thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that has taken everything that we have done, washed it clean. Lord, you've given us your righteousness so that we might come before you, before your throne of grace, to find mercy and help in our time of need. And Lord, that's why we're here before you, because of Christ, and we're so thankful for him. I pray for each one here, Lord, that you would encourage them this morning, that you would remind them of your great grace and your truth, Lord, that has washed away their sin, that you remove it as far as the east is from the west, that you remember it no more against us. And Lord, we thank you that we are free. We thank you for your Holy Spirit as well, that leads us and guides us and teaches us in all things of Christ. Thank you for your word. Lord, we do pray now that you would give us strength this morning. It's hot in here and we feel sleepy and tired. Lord, we need you because we don't want to miss a meal. We don't want to go hungry. We want to be fed, Lord. So we pray that you would do that this morning by your Spirit. We also give you thanks for what has been mentioned. We thank you for the perseverance that you gave to Lacey this week and the game and help that you gave to Chloe. Lord, we pray for this girl, Delaney, with her cancer, that you would heal her. We thank you for the encouragement that she received. We do pray, as Chloe mentioned, that her family would come to know Christ, that they would be changed. Lord, we pray for Bob's sister, Leslie. We have heard the news that there's found more cancer, and we pray especially for her salvation, Lord, that you would, through this, especially through this, Lord, bring her to her knees, bring her to the end of herself, that there would be no more searching, but that she would be found by you. Lord, we pray that you would change her heart and her life. We thank you for Larry and the service that you have called him to in the military. We thank you for this new job. We pray that you would watch over him and especially help Becky and the kids as he's gone for another couple weeks coming up. Lord, we thank you for confirming to him that this is exactly where you want him to be right now. We thank you for his witness. And we pray that you will protect him and strengthen him in that. Lord, we pray that we would reach out and be a support to Becky and the kids and to Larry in this time. And we do pray for Eliana. We thank you for her and the joy that she brings, Lord, the energy that she has. We do pray for her little body, that you would heal it, that you would give the doctors the understanding of what is perhaps wrong and what needs to be done. We pray for Jen and Jose, that you will give them peace, that they would leave this in your hands, that they would know that you are at hand, you are near, you are here, Lord, so that we can come to you and present our trials to you. We do pray for Donovan as well, that you'll help him as he wrestles through all of this too. Lord, we thank you for Mike Vieira and their family. We pray for them as they return to Vermont this week, and we ask that you would give them determination and vision, humility, submission to you, that they would follow you in all of your ways. We pray for their houses to sell, Lord. We pray that you would prepare those that they will minister to. We pray for Mike as he studies for ordination exams. Help in all these ways, Lord. We also thank you for gaining glory at Ron's funeral. Lord, we thank you for Ron's life, and we pray that you will continue to produce fruit from that. Lord, we pray that you will help us now as we turn to you, as we look into your word, as we dig for treasure, that you would give us joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's going to be an extra fight this morning for you because it's hot. But I'm confident that you will be excited with what we are about to look at. I am excited. Last night I was going through some commentaries and realized I missed a lot of stuff. And I started getting really excited. So get ready. But let's turn to John chapter 1. And we are going to pick up where we left off last week. So verse 43, Jesus has just called Andrew. Andrew went to go find his brother, Peter, who became a disciple of Jesus. So who's next? We know Jesus had 12, and he hasn't gathered them all yet, so we're going to see a gathering of two more this morning. So let's look at John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We pray that you would open it to us now. We pray that we would gain blessing and strength and knowledge, wisdom, and the ability to put it into practice in our lives, that we would live for you this week. Lord, we know your word is living and active. It is life-changing, and so we pray that that would happen in our hearts today. We are expectant for you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember years ago, there were these letters you'd get in the mail? Was it Publishers Clearinghouse, Sweepstakes, something like that? I remember I got one in the mail. And it said, "You are one of 100 people who have been chosen for the semifinals," or whatever it was. And I started getting excited. I might win the sweepstakes. I don't even think I was 18. So that should have been a clue right there. However, as time went on, the hope started fading. And the reality set in, and you know, we start thinking nothing good is going to come out of this. It's actually going to be a waste of time. Skepticism rolls in. And actually, what happened, I didn't win the sweepstakes, just so you know. I actually don't think I ever heard back from them again. And I'm not surprised. But some, when they hear about Christ, they're the same way. There's some hope, but they're very skeptical. Hi, Andrew. There's lots of doubts and questions, but Jesus is patient, isn't he? Jesus doesn't leave people in their doubts, but he engages them. And by God's grace, he makes them his disciples. Maybe you were a skeptic. Maybe you thought, how can this be? How can Jesus actually be fully man, fully God? How can he actually be a Savior, the Son of God? I'm not buying it. Well, Nathanael had a problem with that as well. Not so much because of Jesus himself, but because of where he came from. And we'll look at that in a minute. But maybe you're not a skeptic anymore. Maybe God has found you. Maybe you still are. Maybe you know other skeptics who are wrestling with this issue. So how do you deal with skeptics? How does Jesus deal with skeptics? Let's learn from the Master this morning. Jesus makes us disciples, and three things. First of all, by calling us to follow him. And this is very simple. It's verse 43. He found Philip and said, "Follow me." But before we can be called, we really must be found. This word is used three times. Look at it. Verse 43, he found Philip, said to him, "Follow me." Verse 44, now Philip was from the city. Philip, verse 45, found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So who found who here? You know, I thought about this. It's actually Jesus that finds us, but we often say we found him, right? It's kind of like if one of your kids goes missing and you're looking all around the house and you can't find them anywhere. You're thinking maybe they ran outside. You're looking outside. You come in, you're exasperated. You finally open the front door and you sit down on the floor thinking, I don't know what's happened to them, and you have a tap on your shoulder right behind you, and you turn around, it's your child, and you yell to everybody in the house, "I found them!" Right? But actually, you didn't find them. They found you. And Jesus is like this. We may be searching and searching, but he is the one who finds us. He comes to where we are. But you know what he does? So that's one way that he makes disciples. He finds us, and then he uses us to go find others. Do you see what Philip does? The first thing he does is part of his following Jesus is to go find Nathanael. So he goes out and he finds him sitting under a tree. Why do we have to know that it's a fig tree? Have you ever thought about that? Why a fig tree? Why not a maple tree? Well, maple trees didn't grow over there. Why not an olive tree? Why does it matter? We'll find out in a minute. Nathanael was under a fig tree. See, when we are found, we go to find others. That's what God calls us to do. It's kind of like playing hide and seek. You know, when you play hide and seek, you're looking around. You finally, "Oh, I found you." Now you tell the person that you found, "Come with me and we'll go find the next person." Right? We share our news. We share our joy with them. We want others to be found by Jesus. So Philip comes and says, "We found him. This is the one. The whole Old Testament is written about this one, Jesus. The prophets have written about him. And he's from Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, just a little background. First of all, Nathanael knew the Old Testament. He would have known that, okay, Moses said, God said, "I will raise up for you a prophet like Moses from among your brothers." That's the Messiah. Oh, he must be talking about that. Micah 5, a ruler will come from Bethlehem. Not Nazareth, Bethlehem, he's thinking, probably. Isaiah 53, right? The suffering servant, the Messiah. They're looking for him. And now Philip says he's from Nazareth. Well, if you know anything about Nathanael, he's from the town of Cana, Galilee. And Cana is like a rival town to Nazareth. So, I don't know, what would a rival town, St. Albans playing Fairfax, a rival town maybe, or St. Albans and Swanton, they're rival towns. So you can imagine, if you're from this town and you really like the sports teams and all this stuff in this town, and you're saying, "Hey, the best player of all comes from the other town." Well, can anything good come from there? They don't have a good team. What's that all about? Well, that's what Nathaniel says. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Later on in John, they debate. Jesus isn't from Galilee. It says the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. Well, Nathaniel's maybe thinking the same thing. There's no Savior that comes from Nazareth. And one commentator said there are all kinds of pretend Messiahs that had arisen from Nazareth. And so is this just another pretend one? How do you answer someone who is really wrestling with if Jesus is really who he says he is? I think Philip has the best answer. Do you know what he says? He doesn't stand there and say, well, let's turn to the Old Testament, Nathaniel. Let's go through the scriptures right now. Do you have several hours? No, he doesn't. He just doesn't start debating him, doesn't do any of that. Do you know what he says? He says, come and see. If he can just get Nathaniel near Jesus. If he can just bring him, if you could only hear his voice, if you could only be in his presence, if you could only listen to his teaching, come and see. Do you know that our task is exactly the same? If someone is skeptical and wondering, I don't know about this Jesus person, what do you say to them? Come and see. And this could be how? Where do we see Jesus? Okay, now we're thinking, well, we can't actually bring them to Jesus teaching out in the field or whatever, where they did. Where is Jesus today? Well, he's in the right hand of heaven. Well, we can't bring someone up to heaven. So you're maybe thinking, well, this doesn't make sense. How can you say, come and see? Where else is Jesus? Jesus is called the Word, right? Come and see. And you remember my dad said when my mom had become a Christian last week, he shared the story. What did she do? She gave him her Bible and said, here, read this, Romans. Come and see. Where else is Jesus? God says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be with them also. A gathering of Christians. Come and see. Bring them to church. Invite them to church. Come and see. The Bible says, Jesus says, in the midst of the congregation, I will declare your praise. Jesus is saying in that verse, I am here in the congregation giving glory to my Father. That's incredible. Christ here among his people. God can do so much with a simple invitation. You know, some churches, they're just social gatherings. Hey, we're here. We like each other. We're going to have a good time. We're going to talk about whatever they talk about. Jesus isn't there. Skeptic can go somewhere else for that. They can go to some other social gathering. The church is to be a place where Jesus resides. He dwells among his people through his word, his spirit. So when people come and see, they should be able to learn and grow. They should be able to hear the words of Jesus. They should be able to become a disciple. They should be able to learn what it means to follow him. One person said, to be a Christian is to follow Jesus Christ. If you are not following Jesus, then you should not consider yourself a Christian, was the quote. Oh, that really struck me. Are we following Jesus? He says, follow me. Following Jesus means, they go on to say, that we are to follow his manner of life, his attitude toward others, his submission to the will of the Father, to take up the cross, to die to sin, to trust in him for salvation. So my question to you is, have you been found? Do you follow? And do you go find others? Next time you encounter a skeptic, I challenge you to give them a 3-word answer. Come and see. Nathaniel came, and he saw. Let's see what happens next. Point number two, Jesus makes disciples by communicating our identity. Verse 47, Jesus sees Nathanael coming. This is a little bit strange, right? He doesn't say, "Welcome, Nathanael. I knew you would come." No, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, if we're reading that, as I was reading it, I was thinking, scratching my head, why is Jesus saying this? What does this mean? And I really churned through this for a long time, trying to figure out, pick apart the words, say, okay, that sounds like he's saying this. There's two things he's talking about. He's an Israelite. He's also saying there's no deceit. Israelites were chosen people of God. No deceit also could be translated no, in whom there is no guile. And then I had to look up that word. What does guile mean? That's not a word we use often, but it means no trickery, no deception. He's not messing around. He's an honest man seeking to live for God. So that's where I left it. And then I read the commentary and I had totally missed the boat. I had totally failed to make a connection. Actually, we read Psalm 32 today, so that's where I thought the connection was in. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the Israelite, and where there's the one who is forgiven, in whom there is no deceit." That may be part of what Jesus was dealing with, but I think commentators right in pointing this goes back to an Israelite who once had the name Deceit. Can anyone think of who it is? Jacob. Remember Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Jacob was born. He was a twin. He had a brother named Esau. And his parents named him Jacob, which means he cheats. Imagine that. Here comes cheat. Talk about discouraging names for your children. But nevertheless, it was his name. Do you know God changed his name? He changed his name to guess what? To Israel. Because Jacob, he was a deceiver. He actually deceived his brother. He deceived his own father into thinking that he was his brother. And he deceived his brother out of his birthright. So he was cheating his brother. But God got a hold of Jacob and he wrestled with him. Remember that night? He wrestled with him all night, the angel of God, and touched his hip. And he was like out of joint. And he said, "Tell me what your name is." God says, "Why do you ask my name?" He says, "Behold, you were Jacob, but now you are Israel." And that is where the nation of Israel came from. That's why we call them the nation of Israel. Jacob was one of the forefathers. So, when Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," those two things are connected there. This is a true Israelite. This is one who is following God. This is one who is not trying to deceive like Jacob was years ago. This is an upstanding person. He's affirming the identity of Nathanael. But Nathanael doesn't, he's not all like, "Oh, I'll follow you. You know who I am." Nathanael doesn't do that. Remember, you can't pull the wool over Nathanael's eyes. And he says, "How do you know me?" In other words, you got it right, but how do you know me? Jesus says, in so many words, "I know all about you. I saw you under the," what kind of tree? Fig tree. Now we know why it was a fig tree. Because Jesus named the very tree. See, Nathanael could have been sitting under any tree. If Jesus said, "Well, I saw you under the tree," Nathanael might have said, "Well, what kind of a tree was it?" Jesus doesn't let him get there. He says, "I saw you under the fig tree." And Nathanael's thinking, "Whoa. Only God can know this. I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael is sold. The dam breaks open. And he actually confesses, he reveals Jesus' identity. I think sometimes when our identity is communicated to us, we return and reveal and proclaim the identity of Christ. He says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It's a moment of worship. Isn't Jesus kind? He could have said, Nathanael comes and says, "Well, how do you know me?" Jesus could have looked back at him and said, "Why do you need to know how I know you? Don't you believe me?" But he didn't. He knew Nathanael was skeptical, and he knew that Nathanael needed more, and so Jesus gave him more. Jesus gives skeptics just what they need at the right time in order for them to see and believe. Guess what? I didn't say you give skeptics what they need. That's the work of Christ. How kind and patient is God? You know, that's happened before in sermons where someone will be visiting, and after the sermon, you can see them just kind of sitting there. And after the sermon, you're like, "How did you know what was happening in my life?" It's like, "Well, I didn't know, but God does." We've heard that story here at this church. Number three, Jesus makes us disciples by challenging our faith. Look at verse 50. Jesus answered him, "Do you only believe me because I said I saw you under the fig tree?" In other words, you're amazed. You believe because I gave you a crutch for your faith. Some people think Jesus is rewarding his faith here by saying, "You believe because I said this. That's great. But I'm going to give you even more. Because you believe this, I'm going to give you even more." I don't think the commentator is quite right there. I actually think there is a parallel between this passage and the passage in John chapter 20. They're kind of like bookends, where Thomas comes to him and says, "I will never believe unless I put my hand in his side and my finger in the hole." And Jesus appears and he says, "Thomas, come over and put your hand in my side. Put your finger in the hole." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Do you know what Jesus says next? He says, "You believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe who do not see." Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. It's, in a way, a rebuke. And I wonder if that's going on here with Nathanael. In other words, "Nathanael, you needed me to tell you that I saw you under the fig tree. You had more questions, which is okay. But guess what? You haven't seen nothing yet." Jesus will not leave your faith as infancy. He will challenge you. He won't let you stand still. If you are a disciple of him, following means moving, right? After him. Just you wait. Your appetite is not big enough. You don't fully grasp who I am. Yesterday, I made pancakes, and we put chocolate chips in our pancakes, and some of them we make plain, because some people don't like chocolate chips in our family, in the pancakes. But they like chocolate chips outside of the pancakes. So Caroline was helping me, and she always gets her own little pile of chocolate chips. Well, let's just say one chocolate chip dropped on the floor, and she's saying, "I lost it. Where did it go?" "Oh, it's down there." "No, it's gone. I can't find it anywhere. It's gone." "No, it's in the corner behind the leg of the chair by the cabinet." Oh, there it is. I got it. You were right. It was there. Parents have to be patient, don't they? And I could say to her, "You think that's great? I have a whole bag of chocolate chips." Jesus is saying, "You have this little tiny chocolate chip, and you have no idea who I am. But I will show you If you follow me, I will show you. See, there's patience from God, but there's also a privilege. And this is verse 51. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, and you here is plural in the Greek. So he's not just talking to Nathanael anymore. He's talking to anyone who's there, and he's talking to you and me. Truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now this is where it gets really exciting. So get ready, buckle your seatbelts. Before I read the commentaries, I just thought, okay, so Jesus is saying here, you're going to see my glory. And I'm thinking, where did they see this glory? And I thought, well, maybe the Mount of Transfiguration. But then I thought, Nathanael wasn't there. It was just Peter, James, and John. So maybe that's not it. But if you realize, the commentator said, if you realize verse 47 is talking about Jacob, guess what? Jacob had a dream about angels ascending and descending, didn't he? This is incredible. Listen to this. There's a few things here. So if we go back to Jacob, do you know what they were ascending and descending upon? A what? A ladder. The ladder, the bottom of the ladder was on the earth. The top of the ladder was in the heavens. This is, if you don't believe me, look up Genesis 28, look up Genesis 32. So, the angels are descending and ascending, and Jacob says, when he wakes up from his dream, he says, God is here, this is the place of God, and he sets up a stone, and he names it Bethel, which means the house of God. So, Jesus here is saying, you will see heaven opened. They have just seen heaven open. Do you remember where? Jesus' baptism. Remember, the heavens opened and there is a voice saying, this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit came down. One commentator says, heaven's opening means God's approval. So in other words, you will see God's approval and the angels of God will be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. They were on a ladder. Jesus is saying, I am the ladder. In the Old Testament, I am the one who bridges God and bridges man, who connects them. I am the one who came from God. I am the Son of God. And then look what he uses. Oh, I gotta calm down here. Nathanael says, you are the Son of God. That's up here, right? The Son of God. And Jesus says, you will see them descending on the Son of Man. He's connecting them. Do you see that? It's incredible. He is the ladder. In other words, I am Nathanael, his question, Philip said, this is the one who has been written about in Moses and the law and the prophets. And Jesus is taking what Moses wrote and showing Nathanael who he is. That blew me away. And I was sitting there last night looking at the dog, saying, this is incredible. And then he went back to sleep. I couldn't share it with anybody else because they were all sleeping. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father. In other words, you can't bridge the gap unless it's me. He had to be fully God. Come down. He had to be fully man for us to be able to go up. And he is saying to Nathanael, you will see this with your faith. You will see glory. You will see forgiveness. You will see me bring people from death to life. You will see people who were dead in their sins rise and be able to stand before God. You will see salvation. You will see God's will done on earth, and everything that you will see will be through me. But you have to follow me. How patient God is with our tiny faith, and how gracious he is to reveal his power and his glory to us as we grow in discipleship. How is Jesus challenging your faith? You see, you have questions. I know you do. I'm glad you do, because Jesus has the answers. He is calling disciples to follow him. He knows you. He will find you. Even if you are skeptical, he is patient. Have you come and seen? If so, go and find others. I encourage you, engage people who are skeptical, because Jesus has the answers. Invite them to come and see. Think of how he's challenging your faith. Maybe he's challenging your faith in terms of people who are skeptics. Maybe you're nervous about skeptical people. I'm just not sure I want to get into all that. You don't have to get into it. And say, come and see. Someone else can get into it. They can see Jesus. See, if they only see us, why would they believe? If Philip just stood there and said, I'm going to convince you, Nathaniel, it may actually do more harm. And he says, come and see. And Jesus blows his mind open and makes all these connections incredible. And he can do that today. He still does that today. He is the great bridge between heaven and earth. He is the way, the truth, the life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for commentators who have studied more than I have and who see things that other people don't see. Lord, we need each other. We can't just work all on our own, and yet we're so thankful for your Spirit opening our hearts and minds so that we would see these connections. Lord, we thank you for the depth of your word. We know we've only skimmed the surface. There's probably so much more truth in this one section. May we not forget it. But not just for knowledge in our heads, Lord, but for your glory, that we would read this and worship you. Lord, we thank you that you are the Son of God and that you are the Son of Man. And that you are the ladder between earth and heaven. Thank you for bringing us to the Father, for forgiving us of our sins. Help us to trust in you with our whole lives. And I pray for those who are skeptical, maybe they're here, or maybe we know of others in our lives that are skeptics. Lord, we pray that they would come and see and be changed. It is your work, and we praise you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.